Well, welcome to the online message. Very similar message to what I will bring on Sunday in church in person. And this week, we're looking at Luke's Gospel. We're still looking at Luke's Gospel, chapter 14, verses 7 through 14. Now, just a little reminder that Jesus healed again on the Sabbath day. In verse 1 in chapter 14, it said, "One Sabbath day, Jesus was in the home of a leader of the Pharisees. The people were watching him closely." And then we pick it up in verse 7, where Jesus is teaching about humility. God's Word, New Living Translation. "When Jesus knew that all who had come to dinner were trying to sit near the head of the table, he gave them this advice. If you're invited to a wedding feast, don't always head for the best seat. What if someone more respected than you also been invited? The host will say, 'Let this person sit here instead.' And then you'll be embarrassed and you'll have to take whatever seat is left at the foot of the table." Red Letter Edition, picking it back up in verse 10, says, "Do this, sit at the foot of the table, then when your host sees, you will come and say, 'Friend, we have a better place than this for you.' Then you'll be honored in front of all the other guests. For the proud will be humbled, but the humble will be honored." And then he turned to his host. "When you put on a luncheon or a dinner," he said, "don't invite your friends, your brothers, your relatives, or your rich neighbors, for they will pay you back by inviting you back. Instead, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind. And then, at the resurrection of the godly, God will reward you for inviting those who could not repay you." May God add his blessings to the reading, the hearing, and the understanding of his holy and precious word. Well, we do sometimes always like to go to place. Now, we go to the Opera House sometimes, and we always try to make sure, well, not always, but we try to get the best seat in the house. I think that's human nature. We want to have the best seat. We live in a culture that lauds narcissism in the guise of assertiveness. Now, we don't want to be misunderstood, because to be asserted can be a very good thing, especially when one needs to be heard. Sometimes, though, it's a grave mistake to keep silent when things need to be said. But we can draw a fine line between healthy self-promotion and the kind of assertiveness that helps us look for, well, to look out for ourselves and our desire to be and have the best seat in the house. Now, for some, having the best life can often signal an obsession with status, which in turn often signals some kind of emptiness within. People often attempt to inflate a poor self-image by immersing themselves in positions of glitter or grandeur. You know, the sparkle tends to keep them from feeling their deep-seated emotions of loneliness and hopelessness and sometimes even despair. You see, a yearning for status, a fascination with celebrity, a longing for attention. Those who obsessively post on social media to gain the strokes that keep them feeling, oh, I don't know, temporary happy day by day. These are not the characteristics of assertiveness, although the competitive edge associated with gaining these moments of glitter and glee might appear that way, but these are characteristics of narcissism. Now, we don't have any narcissists at Bethel. We're grateful for that. Amen. Although actual clinically diagnosed narcissism is fairly rare, and we have some on occasions, sometimes happen when we behave selfishly or competitively, or more and more people with narcissistic tendencies, you know, those attempting to fill empty spaces with status and power. They're coming commonplace now in our current culture, so much so that we barely bat an eye when we see these folks around us with that kind of behavior that defines them. Jesus, in the scripture that we read today, is talking about just these kind of people. These ones who position and love power, and they must flaunt it no matter what the venue, so that they'll be revered and noticed. If you notice the conversation that Dr. Luke tells us about today, where it was taking place during a Sabbath meal at one of the homes of the leaders of the Pharisee, those invited no doubt were people who were either Pharisees or other prominent people of the synagogue or even in the city. And Jesus is a people watcher too. I told you last week, I like to watch people. Jesus watched as guests arrived and looked to take the very best seat available. Now, he could see the competitiveness in their eyes and the desire to look good by sitting in the seats closest to the leadership. Now, those of you who are in business or even politics, I think, might sound familiar. Jesus is not chasing them for wanting to meet the leaders and get to know their peers better. He's critiquing their peacock-like stunning towards the prominent seats of power and status that will make them. They believe it'll make them look special and powerful. I served in Pavo, Georgia, for a while, and I never did understand what the name Pavo meant. Then I come to find out it means peacock. And so they have a peacock day in Pavo, Georgia. They let the peacocks strut around, and they open up their feathers. And that's what people try to do sometimes, just like strutting around like a peacock. Well, in a sense, they're feeding off the status of the host and declaring status by association. You've probably met people like this. I know I have, and they want to be near famous celebrities because it makes them feel similarly elevated. They want to hobnob with the wealthy people because it makes them feel that, well, they belong to that particular culture of wealth. They want to be associated with beautiful people. And nothing wrong with being around a bunch of beautiful people. But they believe that this will make them, too, feel beautiful by association, or what we used to call getting beauty by osmosis. But this is not the behavior of a person who is comfortable in the community. This is the behavior of a parasite. In our time of the rise of selfies, have you ever take a selfie? I don't know how to do it, but I see people doing it all the time. And what about TikTok? Do you ever do TikTok? The focus is on the individual, not the community. On the me culture, not community culture. And although those who scramble for self-promotion seem to be living their best lives, studies show that this is not what people essentially want and need. They want love. They want acceptance. They want community. They want belonging. They want meaning and purpose. The happiest people, the ones who give the most to others. Well, for them, the best seat in the house is the one that they offer someone else. In doing so, their hearts are filled with joy and their souls experience a peace and comfort that cannot be attained in any other way. Well, Jesus describes humility in this scripture. He's not saying that we should all be doormats or think nothing of ourselves and naturally negate towards the lowest end of the totem pole because we don't deserve better. No, he's saying that those who put others first, who want for others the best, who are able to celebrate others' achievements and successes, who are secure enough in who they are to cheer on others before them and then lift up others above them. Humble thyself in the sight of the Lord. I love that little chorus. And he will lift you up. Those people will always feel and be blessed. That's why Jesus followed this in this first message with a second message. If you give a banquet, Don't focus on how many people of high stature will invite you, but invite those who could truly benefit from having a meal or even taking part in community. They will never be able to return the favor. But then, we don't give to the people expecting to return a favor, do we? At least we're not supposed to. At least Jesus hopes that we won't. Sometimes in our very commerce-oriented culture, though, we can get so used to payment for services, favor for favor, interest for loans, that doing things for someone without repayment feels strange and foreign to us, unless the person in question is our very best friend. During the holidays especially, some in this country have taken the practice of paying it forward. And it was named after that 2000 movie, Pay It Forward. The idea behind the practice is to set in motion a wave of human kindness that becomes viral and contagious. Now some will pay for another's coffee, or step out of line and let somebody else go first, or maybe go to Starbucks or Dunkin' Donuts and just say, well, here, you know, take my place. Now, somebody will also give someone their parking place. You don't see that much, but it happens. Some will send a struggling single mother grocery money or Christmas money for their kids. Thank God we have such a loving and giving community here at Bethel that we are able to do that sometimes, just send grocery money to somebody. Not only at Christmas time, but maybe, you know, just give. Some will leave checks in mailboxes of those that they know that can use it or need it. Some will stop to help someone stranded on the road. Some will even pay for someone's rent for the month. Sadly, though, this practice seems to only last a few weeks in December. For many, paying it forward is simply a token done in the name of Christmas. And that makes us feel better about ourselves, and it helps some of the other people in the process. But what would it be like if we took on that attitude of care and giving every day of the year? Now, it wouldn't necessarily mean that we need to shell out cash to everybody that we meet. But perhaps we could look for opportunities or meet opportunity head on when they appear before us, and in which we can significantly help a neighbor or a peer. You know, we had some things that, one thing about United Methodist, we always came up with programs, you know, salty service. And some of you remember some of that. You know, we would say, well, just helping somebody across the street is a action of salty service. But what would it be like, the best seat in the house, that you would give it to someone that you don't even know? Now, this is the kind of radical hospitality that Jesus suggests. But what does the best seat in the house represent for you and me in our lives? Giving away to someone a cherished possession? Offering someone Seminole tickets to a game? Winning a recommendation for someone so they get a scholar and you write and you say, wow, I just need to write a good letter of recommendation for this person that you want yourself? You say, oh, I'm thinking about applying for that job, but I think this person might be better off with it. Now, that's hard, but there are people that manage to do that. Thank God for them. Or maybe even giving somebody a chance to get ahead of you in the line, as I mentioned earlier, like maybe at Starbucks or Dunkin' Donuts or even in the checkout line at Winn-Dixie or Publix. You know, go ahead. I'm not in a hurry. Looks like you got a lot going on. Just go ahead of me. Or inviting someone to your home for dinner and honoring them as a guest, even if they're not your friend or even part of your family. Now, we all think about things like that, but I think sometimes we need to challenge ourselves to have a little bit of radical humility. We talked about one time radical hospitality. That's what we need. Well, what about a little bit of radical humility, to offer up not your extra, but your best to somebody around you, to offer someone an opportunity they might never had if it was not for you. You know, to love like Jesus. Now, I can guarantee you that your heart will be happier and your soul will sing a song. As the scriptures say, you know, it's better to give than to receive. Although receiving is a lot of fun, but I'll tell you what, it gives you joy in your heart when you give. Well, I hope and pray you're having a good day. Hope to see you in church sometime soon. Just remember, God loves you, and so do I.